Thank you. Thank you for coming tonight. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to close out our study of chapter 3. But before we do, sorry, Brother Barry, if you would like to get one of these signs, those of you in the Fort Oglethorpe area, how many seen the show on the television thing on Monday night? Some of you seen that? Basically, if you want one of these are for our Fort Oglethorpe residents, and vote no to alcohol, November the 8th. And those are available at the Welcome Center. I only have 20 of them. So we have the sign, and it has the metal piece that goes underneath to put it in your yard to take your stand against alcohol and liquor. So if you'd like to get one of those, we do have 20 of them available. And you can pick one of those up tonight, and it's free of charge. So you take it home, post it, and take your stand. And if you are here on Sunday, you know exactly how your preacher stands against beer and wine and alcohol. Amen. And so hopefully the message impacted you and helped you, and we could say a whole lot more about it. But tonight we have a different subject. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter number 3, and I want to look at verse number 15 and verse 16, excuse me, and verse number 17. And tonight we're going to talk about basically just confessing your faith, to confess your faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, being a witness. And Peter says a lot about all of this in chapter number 3. But I want to focus on verse number 15, and also we want to take a look at verse number 16, 17. The Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer." Very, very important phrase and word there. Be ready also to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You can be seated. We're going to finish out chapter 3 tonight. We've looked at the entire chapter in three different sections. And tonight, we're going to look at confessing your faith, being a witness for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to come into your house, to hear the word of God, and to fellowship with the saints of God. And in this time together, as we open up your word, help us, Lord, to be established in the faith. And God, I do pray for the needs that are in this building tonight. If we were to ask the folks to stand, Lord, and to testify about the goodness of God and, Lord, the needs in their own life, Lord, we know we'd be here for quite a while. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, that you would bless these needs, that you'd help those, Lord, that have come here tonight hurting, Lord, looking for answers, looking to gain strength and fellowship. God, that you would bless them indeed with your word, with your Holy Spirit. God, help us to do what you've called us to do. We thank you for the Apostle Peter. I thank you for the words, Lord, that are here tonight that we're studying. And I pray that you open up our heart and our mind to the teaching of it. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, over the past several weeks, if you've been with us on our Wednesday night series, we've entitled it, Simon Says. And we're going through a study of the book of 1 Peter. And we've been in chapter number 3, and we started off by talking about how to cherish your family. Peter talked about that, and the family that he talks about is not our immediate family, but the family he's talking about is the family of God. And I believe that you and I that are saved by God's grace, that we are called, according to Scripture, to literally cherish the family of God. You ought to love one another, amen? And you ought to want to be around one another as the people of God. So he writes about cherishing our family. Then last Wednesday night, we talked about conquering for Christ. What it means to strive and to serve the Lord and to conquer for Christ. But tonight, we're not going to talk about cherishing the family or conquering for Christ. Tonight, I want to talk about confessing your faith. And Peter wraps all of this up basically in verses 15, 16, and 17. And he takes these three verses here and shows us what it means to cherish the family, what it means to conquer for Christ. But then he wraps it up and says it all has to do with confessing your faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to cherish the family, you're going to tell people about Jesus. Amen? If you cherish not only your church family, but your immediate family, well, of course, you're going to tell them about the Lord. And if you want to conquer a foe, I don't know any better way for you to conquer a foe than by making them a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. That is winning them to the Lord, and that's what Peter talks about tonight. So I'm going to wrap it up. We do have a detailed business meeting tonight, but I want you to get your mind off that for a few moments and get your mind on the Word of God as we study together. Peter tells us that confessing our faith is a matter of basically three things. You can write them down, and then we're going to be done. I hope it helps you. Number one, he tells us it's a matter of allegiance. Confessing our faith is a matter of allegiance. I believe we ought to pledge allegiance to the cross, amen, that we ought to be yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he says. Look at verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify. The word sanctify there basically means to be set apart, and he's telling us that we are to sanctify the Lord, that is, set Christ apart in our heart and in our life. But before he says this, what's important about this chapter is what he says in verse number 10 before he gets to verse 15. Verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days. Basically, he's saying, do you want to love life? I don't know anybody in here that wants to hate life. Everybody in here wants to have a fulfilling life. Amen? He says, in order to see this, in order to have a life that you love and to see good days, he tells us, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Basically, I had someone tell me one time that loose lips sink ships. And that's true, amen? And sometimes your tongue can get you into a lot of trouble. And so Peter tells us, he reminds us, in a world gone bad, he says, do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days? Here's what you do. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, verse number 11, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now you say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? My tongue is constantly getting me in trouble. I'm always sticking my foot in my mouth. I'm always saying the wrong thing. How do I live out verse number 10? Verse 15 is the answer. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You see, when you set the Lord Jesus Christ apart in your heart and your life, he's going to help you to love life and to see good days by refraining your tongue. You see, your tongue, friend, is a tiny member, James says, but it can literally set the world on fire. And you need to take that little member, your tongue, and yield it to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But herein lies the problem. There are people in our churches today, the culture at large, they want Jesus as their Savior. They're okay with the salvation part. They don't want to go to hell. They want all the fluff and puff. They want streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. You know, they want forgiveness and love and mercy. They want all that good stuff. They want him as Savior. But the problem in our churches is many of us don't recognize him as sovereign. What I mean is by Lord. You want him as Jesus the Savior, but you don't want him as Jesus the Lord. Now, let me tell you this. I'm not trying to say tonight, and don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say tonight that you make him Lord. I don't make him Lord. You don't make him Lord. He already is Lord. Amen? And so when you can't have one without the other. If he's your Savior, then he must be your Lord, for he is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. You say, well, Pastor, how is he the Lord of my life? Here's the question I give you tonight. Have you sanctified him in your heart? Have you as an individual set him apart as the Lord in your life? You see, it's easy for us to do this. You imagine your heart tonight as a throne room. And as you enter into the throne room, who's sitting on the throne? Is it yourself? Is it your philosophy? Is it your secular ideas? Is it the culture at large? Who is sitting on the throne of your heart? You see, friend, if there's nobody else there, if there's anybody else there besides the Lord Jesus Christ, then tonight you need to question whether or not you are of the faith. Tonight you need to ask yourself, are you really saved? Tonight you need to ask yourself, have I asked the Lord to come into my heart and my life? You see, for him to be Savior, he must be Lord. And that's what Peter is saying here. Do you want good days? Do you want to have a life that's worth living? Do you really want to be blessed by God? Then sanctify. Set the Lord God aside in your heart. You see, friend, confessing your faith is a matter of allegiance. that I have him as the Lord of my life. As he's the Lord of my life, it urges me to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's very important. Jesus cannot have just a place of prominence. He has to have preeminence. And a lot of people give him a place of prominence. That is, he's important in my life. You know, I go to church and I tithe and I pray and I do all these things. He has a place of prominence, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in Colossians, he must have the preeminence. Now, what's preeminence mean? Preeminence means first place. He ought to be first in your marriage, in your ministry. He ought to be first when it comes to your mouth. He ought to be first when it comes to your money and your methods and all these things. He's got to have the preeminence. Why? Because the Bible teaches that he is Lord. If he is not Lord, that is, if he is not deity, if he is not God, he is not worthy of our praise tonight. Amen? You see, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ's deity over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, his deity demands his place of preeminence. I'll say it again. His deity, the deity of Jesus Christ as God, his deity demands the place of preeminence. Do you remember what Thomas said when he seen the Lord after his resurrection? You know who Thomas is, right? Doubting what? Doubting Thomas? Thomas had doubted. He didn't believe that the Lord had raised from the dead. But after he had seen the prints in his hands and in his feet, do you remember the statement that Thomas gave in John chapter 20, verse 28? He said, "My Lord and my God." Now that statement there is more than just a statement. If you examine Thomas's words in its context, it's easy to discover that there in that fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, you will find that Thomas's statement is really the disciples' progressive understanding of who Jesus is. You see, the Gospel of John lays out who Jesus Christ is. John chapter 1, verse number 1 starts right off. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only glory of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so John right away is saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. Can you say amen? And the progressive revelation of John ends up with Thomas's words saying, my Lord and my God. You see, the Jehovah's Witness don't want to hear that today. They don't want to see, they may accept him as a Lord with a little L, but I'm here to tell you, friend, Thomas said he's not only Lord, but he's also God. Can you say amen? And that's not only the revelation of the New Testament Gospels. It begins to progressively work its way through the epistles of Paul and the writings of the apostles. As a matter of fact, in Colossians, Paul declares Christ to be the one whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, Colossians 2, verse 9. In Titus, Jesus is called our great God and Savior, in Titus 2, in verse number 13. Then you go over to the book of Hebrews, and you'll find there in the very first chapter, in verse number 8, Jesus, the writer says, he calls him, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is called God. Hebrews again, chapter 1, verse number 3, the writer really strengthens the deity of Christ by saying this, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Do you know why, friend, the world is still spinning on its axis? Do you know why the world has not gotten so close to the sun that we have burned up, or so far away that we have froze to death? Do you know why the sun came up this morning? Do you know why it rained this evening? Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a king. He's more than a teacher or a philosopher. The Bible makes it very clear. He is deity. He is Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh. And his deity demands a place of preeminence in the church. It would be John who would say again in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the Jehovah's Witness wants to take that phrase, and they want to put a definite article there, and they want to say that the Word was a God. That's what we would call polytheism, that God is basically in everything. Let me tell you that God, listen, God's omnipresent. That is, God is everywhere, but God is not in everything. If God was in everything, then I could bow down to this pulpit. That's the problem in Hinduism and Buddhism. They believe that God is this force, something like Star Wars. There's a force, an inanimate force that's out there. He's not a person like the Bible teaches, but he's a force to be reckoned. And he's really not that important. He's just a force that's out there in the universe somewhere, and he is in everything. That is, he's in the animal life. He's in the plant life, and he could be in human life. Let me tell you, friend, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, but he is not in everything. You have no right to worship an animal. You have no right to worship a man. You have no right to worship nature. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He upholds all things by the very word of his power. Can you say amen? And John tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Dr. Norman Geisler, who is a great apologetics writer, and who is a great Bible teacher, he comments on this verse by saying this. He says the prologue of John is unequivocally on the subject of Christ's deity. Right off the bat. In the beginning was the Word was with God, excuse me, and the Word was God. The absence of the definite article, the, does not indicate that the verse should be translated, the Word was a God. The grammatical construction without the definite article means the Word was of the essence of God, which is a strong way to describe his deity. Basically, Geisler's telling us that Jesus Christ, he is God, he is God, he is God. Can you say amen? So if he is God, and your biblical worldview is that you believe he is God, then in order to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, Peter says it's a matter of allegiance. You have got to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and in your life. If you want to see good days, you want to love life, sanctify the Lord in your life. It's a matter of allegiance. Second of all, notice he tells us not only a matter of allegiance, but it's a matter of apologetics. It's a matter of apologetics. Now, basically, apologetics is a term that's used in a lot of seminaries. If you go to seminary or Bible college, you'll hear the word apologetics. Basically, that word, that term there, apologetics, is derived from the Greek word apologia. And the word apologia was a word that was used in the Greek culture. Basically, it was a legal term. Many of you who are college students or you've been to college, you may have heard of the Apology of Socrates, written by Plato. Back then, the word was apology, which really the word is apologian. Basically, Socrates was being accused of telling the people to worship other gods that the culture didn't agree with, and he gave his apologian, his apology of Socrates. Basically, he stood before a court of law, and as they brought charges up against him, the accused is able to speak his defense. It's a speech of defense. And Socrates is a great lesson of literature to learn what this word actually means. The Bible says in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an apologian. That is to speak a word of defense. Seven times in the New Testament, you will find that word articulated by the gospel writers. And basically, it means to give a speech of defense. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Paul would later say over in the book of Philippians, I am set for the defense of the gospel. So when we are talking about apologetics, we are talking about the defense of the gospel. That is speaking out for Jesus Christ. B.B. Warfield, who's a Bible teacher, defined apologetics this way. He says the systematically organized vindication of Christianity in all of its elements and details against all opposition. That is, when the skeptic comes, we use apologetics. When the atheist comes, we use apologetics. When the those who are dabbling in polytheism and all this and that, we use apologetics. That is, we speak a word of defense for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen right there. And that's what he's saying. He's saying if you're going to confess Jesus Christ. It's not only a matter of allegiance, but it is a matter of apologetics. You sanctify the Lord God in your heart, allegiance, and you are ready to give an apologium. You're ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. You know, basically, the Christian apologetic of our day is this. Say a Jehovah's Witness comes by and knocks on your door, or a Mormon comes by and knocks on your door, or perhaps it's a Hindu or a Buddhist. They knock on the door, and you discover that they are one of those false religions that's knocking at your door. The Christian apologetics that most Christians adhere to is this. They open up the door. Oh, nice to meet you. I'm a Christian. I'm not interested. And they shut the door. Sorry, I'm a Christian. Not interested. And they shut the door. You know why they make that statement? You know why they are afraid to speak to the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness, the guy who's in Buddhism, Hinduism? Because they do not know what they believe and why they believe it. They say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I believe in Jesus and the Bible and all that, the things that the preacher says. But when somebody says, show me, you really don't know what you believe and why you believe it. That's why, Christian, listen, apologetics is not a seminary thing. Apologetics ought to be happening among the church of Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear. You set the Lord God aside in your heart, and you be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. You see, when it comes to the lost, the Bible doesn't tell us that we are called to shut them out. The Bible tells us the opposite. We are called to invite them in. The Bible says, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, and the Lord said unto his servants, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Let me tell you, if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on my doors, I'm like, yes, fresh meat. I'm just pumped up, you know. I'm ready to go. Melissa tries to stop me from going to the door, you know. Don't do it, you know. I'm like, yes, you know. And so I'll play dumb for a little while. Had a great time. Me and Brother Robbie had a great time when we went to Chicago. A Jehovah's Witness knocked on the door of my parents' house. And I went out there and, you know, and I acted just as dumb about Christianity and religion as I could. And boy, I was just waiting, you know, to lower the punchline. And see, with a Jehovah's Witness, you got one guy that's usually schooled. He's the guy that's, you know, basically been brainwashed into the religion. Because it is a false religion. Somebody say amen. It is, all right? And the other person's in training. So I don't talk to the guy who's always talking. I don't mess with him. I always look at the other person. I stare him right in the eye. You know, this guy standing here, speak to the hand. I'm looking this other person right in the eyeball, and I'm demanding an answer from them. The other guy's already trained. He's got all the answers. He knows what to tell you. He's got all the literature. But the other person is watching. Man, that's a guy I go after. And I'm trying to plant the seed of Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to show them that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I love it. I mean, I'm game for it. It's fantastic when it happens. And you ought to be excited about it. Because, listen, the lost, the fish, usually don't jump in the boat. Amen? And when they come to your house, that's like a fish jumping in the boat. Take advantage of it. Hook, line, and sinker. Preach the gospel. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And you got to believe that the Bible that you hold in your hand and in your heart, it is greater than any false religion that's out there. Amen. It is greater. You say, well, I'm scared that I won't say the right thing. Listen, friend, if you'll just yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will give you what you need in that hour. I believe the Lord will bring to your memory exactly what you need. As you study the Word of God, it'll just flow like you just turned the faucet on. It'll come right out of your mouth in holy boldness. Yield to Him and be ready to give an answer. Can you say amen? That's what it means to confess Christ. It's not only a matter of allegiance. It's a matter of apologetics. A very important verse. Last of all, let me just say this. We are never to argue the gospel. You are called to articulate the gospel. Vast difference in the two words. Nowhere in the Bible do you find, you see, a lot of times we're guilty of this when it comes to soul winning. We think we're trying to win an argument. In apologetics, you're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to win a soul. You're trying to win somebody who's dying, lost without God, whose soul will burn in hell forever. So you're not trying to win an argument. I'm not saying stack up a bunch of facts and go out there and cock both barrels and shoot. I'm saying arm your heart and your mind with compassion. You tell somebody about the Lord. That's what Peter says next. Watch this. Watch how it falls together. He says, confessing your faith is a matter of allegiance. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. It's a matter of apologetics. You'd be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And then last of all, he says it is a matter of attitude. Look at verse 15. He tells us there, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, allegiance, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. That's apologetics. And then he says, do it with meekness and fear. That's the attitude. You do it with meekness and fear. Amen? That is, you have the right attitude in exactly what you want to do. Let me close with this story, all right? It's a great story. I read it this week in a commentary and threw it down here in my notes to read to you. But it really spoke to me about what the message is saying tonight, about having the right attitude. We're not to forcefully try to present the gospel. You'll never get anywhere doing that. When I was growing up, there's a church back home in Hammond, Indiana. They were very particular about being soul winners. And they went to the extent that if they knocked on somebody's door and they would say, well, no, thank you, not this time, and shut the door, they'd stick their leg in the door. I actually watched one of them guys knock a kid off a bicycle. God never called you to knock anybody off a bicycle, amen? Huh? Knock them off a bicycle to give them a gospel track. I believe you ought to have the right attitude, amen? Listen to this story. It says, a farmer in a church was very concerned about a lawyer's salvation. He decided to witness to the lawyer at every turn of the conversation. The lawyer twisted things around and made the old man look foolish. He began questioning the farmer with questions that the farmer could not answer. The farmer was so heartbroken that he went home. And as he walked into his house, he said, before he left, he said, sir, I don't have your answer, but can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? The lawyer said, yes, you can pray. The man prayed for him, and he began praying, breaking down and weeping for this man's soul. He cried out to God as tears were running down his face. He came home from that visit, walked through the kitchen, and said to his wife, I don't want to see anybody today. I've just failed God. I just did a miserable job of trying to win a man to Jesus. He went to his room and he shut the door, and a little later at his house, there was a knock at the door, and his wife went to it, and it was the man. There was a man standing there, and he said, I would like to see your husband, please. She said, oh, I don't believe he wants to see anybody today. He said, oh, I think he'll see me. So she led him down to the bedroom, and it was the lawyer. The old farmer got up and he said, sir, I don't want to argue with you anymore. He said, I'm just so sorry that I gave you such a feeble witness. He said, I just love you, and I wanted you to be saved. And the lawyer said, oh, but you don't understand, sir. I'm not here to argue. He said, I would like to be saved. I want you to tell me how to come to Jesus, he said. He said, what? He said, I want you to tell me how to come to Jesus. He said, oh, it wasn't anything that you said. He said, I could argue with everything you said, but there was one thing I could not argue with. The farmer said, what was that? He said, I could not argue with your tears and your broken heart. He said, if Jesus Christ can make a man like you love a man like me and make you cry over my soul, then I want to be saved. You know, when it comes to apologetics, you may not have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But you know what I have? I do have Jesus. And if you love people and you love missions and you believe what the Bible has to say, with a broken heart weeping over their souls, I believe they can see the right attitude in Christianity, and that attitude can lead them to Jesus Christ. So tonight, he says, you want to have a good life? You want to see good days? Cherish your family. Conquer your foes. Last of all, confess your faith. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I do pray, God, for our church and for the people of our church. And I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to confess our faith the way that Jesus did and the apostles, the early church. Lord, help us, God, to share it boldly, God, and biblically, just the way Jesus did. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have the right attitude. Help us to do what you've called us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you meet me here at the altar just for a few moments and we'll dismiss.